You're listening to the Grace Through Faith weekly podcast. For more information, go to mygtf.org. We hope you enjoy.
Make your way back to your seats. I want to let you know about a couple things if you have your bulletins, if you'll grab those. The first one, and if you didn't get one of these with your bulletin, be sure and grab one on the way out. But this Wednesday night, we're going to be wrapping up Deeper. And so I want to invite you to come be a part of that. It's going to be a powerful night. We've been spending the first part of this year really consecrating ourselves through a time of prayer and fasting. And so I've asked our church to come together for that. And then on Wednesday nights, we've brought all of our groups. We typically meet in small groups on Wednesday nights. But we've brought all of our groups together here at the church. And we've been having some services on Wednesday evenings. This Wednesday night will be our last Deeper service. And then the Wednesday after that, we will start all of our groups. Some of the groups will start at different times, but there's a list. This is what I was referring to. If you didn't get this with your bulletin, there's a list of groups that are going to be meeting this semester in the foyer, also in this exit over here. And so grab one of those lists. I would encourage you to get involved in a group. You know, Aaron and Cassie Dunham shared their testimony last Wednesday night. And one of the things that they stressed in their testimony is God was doing some things, some deep work in their lives, and specifically in their marriage, is how vital it was for them to be in a group of people who were encouraging them and supporting them and praying with them. And so that's one of the things of group dynamics that happens. You know, the church did not get birthed in a huge movement of big meetings like this. The way that the church was born in the book of Acts was it was from house to house. And the thing that happened in those homes was they would break bread together in fellowship, and there was community that was developed, but that community was centered around the power of the Spirit of Christ. And this power of the Spirit of Christ invading people's lives and changing them dramatically as Jesus was doing a new thing. And so there's something that you can get in a small group that you can't get here. There's something that you can get here, and there was a powerful moment of worship that happened this morning, and that doesn't happen typically in a small group. And so there's something that can happen in each different expression of church. And so I just wanted to invite you to look at the groups list. If that's something that you've never done, I'd encourage you to jump in, find a place for yourself, and get involved with groups. All right, if you have your Bibles, open those up this morning to Psalm 27. A couple places, actually. I'll go ahead and give those out to you. But Psalm 27 and Matthew chapter 6. And we're going to continue in the series that we've been in called Calibrate. I mentioned this a while ago, but this is kind of what we've done throughout the month of January, is we've taken a moment of consecration. And this is what Joshua said to the nation of Israel before they went into the promised land. Much like we're here at the beginning of a new year, here's 2020 that's right before us. And this is what Joshua said before the nation of Israel entered into the promised land. In Joshua chapter 3, verse 5, he said, consecrate yourselves. And what that meant for the nation of Israel was they all bathed themselves. No, everybody didn't take a bath every single day back then, unfortunately. They didn't wash their clothes every day or even every week. It was actually very seldom that they washed clothes. It was whenever they had water sources around. Especially for a nomadic people like the Israelites, Joshua was saying, hey, there's something special that God is fixing to do in our lives, and so let's cleanse ourselves. Let's come into this moment clean. And so that's really what we've been doing spiritually, is going through this cleansing moment where we've been kind of setting some things aside, turning the TV off, you know, going without a couple of meals. And if you guys are like me, you could miss a couple. You know, it's not going to kill you. And as we cleanse ourselves and set some things aside unto the Lord, then we're asking the Lord to do the next part of this verse. He says, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you. I just believe this, and this is what I believe is on God's heart. I mean, there's been some prophetic things, and it just seems like God wants to speak some things to us in January. And even this morning, Pastor Bo saying some things prophetically and giving us some instruction. You know, one of the things that he was doing as he was doing that for you and I had a worship pastor in my life at the early part of my journey with Jesus that taught me how to worship. And he didn't teach me how to worship one-on-one. He taught me how to worship in the context of church. And he took the time to show us that it's bigger than living from paycheck to paycheck. You know that some of us are living our lives for the next moment that we get paid. But there's a different reality that you can live for. You can live from moment to moment with Jesus until you're reunited face to face. And there's this place in the heart of a believer where you want to get, and you can get there, where you are living to, and you're hungering and thirsting for righteousness, for His righteousness. And those experiences of being exposed to His presence and being drawn into moments with God, that's what all that was about. Pastor April was talking to us about risks. Did you know that the Christian life is not supposed to be comfortable? The Christian life is not supposed to be tame. I just want to affirm the things that they were speaking over you for just a second as a pastor. The Christian life is not supposed to be tame. God has called us to step into a place of risking it all. You know, that's one of the things that we, the benefits and the blessings that we enjoy in the United States is that we're, in general, not persecuted for our faith. But whenever Jesus Christ died on the cross and He rose again and the church was born, it was born at the threat of death. Amen. They were being stoned in Iran and in China. Christians who give their lives to Jesus more than likely know that they could be put to death because they convert from Islam or because they go against the communist state in China. And so this luxury that we enjoy on a day-to-day basis is not the normal thing of the Christian life. And so what she was trying to release over our lives is that if you've gotten into a place where you don't take any risks for Jesus, I just want to affirm this, that's not a great place to live. If God is calling you to do something and you feel that thing in your gut, in your spirit, that's like, oh, I don't know if I should do that, that risk presents itself to you, I would just encourage you as a pastor, run into that moment. Amen. With abandon and with faith that God's going to meet you in the place of risk. Listen to me. If you want to see more miracles happen in your life, step into a place of risk for Jesus. Not recklessness because you want people to notice how spiritual you are. Risk for doing what Jesus is asking you to do. And if you will risk it all, He will meet you in dramatic fashion. Joshua and the nation of Israel, as they were crossing into over the Jordan into the Promised Land, they were taking great risk. They were fixing to fight big battles. And as they did that, God met them and did amazing, miraculous things on a daily basis. And so I just want to, that's not even my message today, so we're going to get into the message, okay? Let me just calm down for a second. So this is what I believe. I believe that the opportunities that God has for us in 2020 are so big and so profound for our lives that it takes a moment of calibration right here in January. And that's really what we're doing. We're taking a moment to synchronize with His Spirit so that whenever God opens doors, that we can participate with what His Spirit's doing in our lives. Whenever He asks us to take a risk, that we would step into that risk in full faith that God's going to show up with His strength, not ours. Amen. With His strength. And that He will help us in those moments of riskiness. And so last week we talked about clarity. And I told you this, in the season ahead, Jesus wants to restore your vision and give you clarity for the road ahead. And if you don't have clarity for what God wants for your life in this next year, I just believe that now's the time and the moment where God is expecting us to pull over and stop and ask God for clarity. Ask Him to show you what He's doing. If there's doors that God is opening to us, we need to be able to perceive those doors and those opportunities. In every new year that you and I enter into, there are always, always, always new opportunities. There are always new God opportunities and always new opportunities of the flesh. And so I just want to encourage you as we go through this time of calibrating what we're doing on deeper to get everything that God has for us out of this. Amen? Okay, so today what I want to talk about is developing a lifestyle of pursuing God. Pursuit. And this is what I believe. I just want to say this up front before we jump into what I believe God's going to have us read in His Word. Is that, and this is kind of the promise I believe that God is making us, is that if you will make your life all about pursuing Jesus, then the rest of God's plan for 2020 will fall into place. Amen. That seems like an easy statement to say, but it's harder to practice than it is to preach. That if we'll make our life all about pursuit of God, then the rest of what God wants to do in 2020 is going to fall into place. And by the way, in your life in general, if you will make the rest of your life about pursuing Jesus first and foremost, then the rest of your life is just going to fall into place. Like I said earlier, we are so keyed into sometimes focusing on climbing the ladder and when's our next paycheck going to come, that God is inviting us into this place where Bo is inviting us into worship, where it's like, could you give your life to just chasing after me? And I believe Actually, I'm sure of this, that there's a promise attached to that. That if we pursue God with everything, then He is going to do everything that He can to make the rest of the stuff in our life line up. Let me show it to you in God's Word. So, Father God, we just thank You so much for Your Word, and we ask God that You would breathe Your breath of life as we read the Word of God today in Jesus' name. Amen. Look at Matthew chapter 6. And as we talk about pursuit of God, I want to give you a couple of examples, and I'll get to Matthew chapter 6 in just a second. But, you know, as I was looking at examples of pursuit of God, there was a couple that just kind of came to mind. And the first one was, you know, Brother Lawrence got it right. If you don't know who Brother Lawrence was, he was a Catholic that lived in the 1600s. And he actually served in a monastery. Actually, in all actuality, he was not a monk. He actually was a servant to the monks in this monastery. In his words, what he considered himself, he was a devout Christian, he loved the Lord, and I feel like that one of the things that he was trying to do, and I see this from time to time as a pastor, was he wanted to get closer to God, and so he felt like the way that he should do that was to devote his life in the monastery, to be in God's house all the time, basically. And as he was doing that, this is how he regarded himself and how he described himself: I am a servant of God's servants. He wasn't even qualified to be a monk in this monastery. The monks let him do chores, and so he cleaned up, but his primary duty was kitchen duty. And one of the things that happened in Brother Lawrence's life was he set his heart on such pursuit of God's presence that he wanted, his goal in life was to experience God's presence every minute of every single day. Can that happen? Is that possible? That's what he set his life on, is like, God, all I want to do is feel Your presence and be aware of Your peace and Your affirmation over my life every moment of every day. And so he developed this exercise, and it took him a long time to do this, he says. But what he would do is he would direct his thoughts to Christ. And whenever he would be working and doing his thing and going about life, and he noticed that his thoughts had wandered from Christ, he would direct them back to Christ. So much so that this is what he would say: because he was in this monastery, they had set times of prayer and set times of devotion throughout the day, morning, noon, night. This is kind of the rhythm of this monastery. He said this, that he began to dread his prescribed moments of prayer because he wanted to go back to the kitchen and peel potatoes. The reason that he wanted to go peel potatoes is because he would have a conversation with God while he was peeling the potatoes. Listen, he experienced this so much that the monks in this monastery came to him and they said, would you write down some memoirs of how you've been able to connect with God's presence? And it was all about pursuit. To the point where some of the monks, one of the monks in this monastery wrote a book called Practicing the Presence of God. I would encourage you to read it. It's a very short book, but very powerful. Because what this fellow brother in our faith laid hold of was this life direction of pursuing God first and foremost. And whenever you and I pursue God first and foremost, there's other things that begin to line up in our life so perfectly. In short, what Brother Lawrence did was he devoted his life to pursuing God's presence at all times. In every day. You know, that sounds a lot like what Jesus taught us to do. Did you know that Jesus taught us to pursue Him first and foremost all the time, every single day? Look at Matthew chapter 6, verse 31. By the way, if you're a person, and this is by statistics, what the statistics in the United States say right now is that this is the majority of people in the room. If you're a person who struggles with anxiety on a consistent basis, I'm going to give you some keys on how to deal with that today. What I'm going to talk about actually can set you free from an anxious heart. And so look at verse 31. I'm going to read this to you from the ESV. It says, therefore, do not be, say anxious. Do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these other things will be added to you. See, here's what we think. And whenever I told you just a second ago, can we experience God on a continual basis every single day, there's something inside of our flesh that's like, that's silly. I got to go to work, man. I got to take care of stuff at home. I got to balance a checkbook. I got to pay bills. It's like all of the busyness of life kind of kicks in and gets in the way, and it gives us the reasons why we can't experience the enraptured presence of God on a continual basis. See, we think in order for us to lay hold of our life's goals and our needs, what he's talking about in this passage is, what are we going to eat tomorrow? How are we going to pay for the groceries? What are we going to drink? What are we going to do to provide for the mortgage that we have on our house, our rent? Where are we going to live? He says, do not be anxious about any of that stuff. He doesn't say don't care about it. He doesn't say that it doesn't matter. What he does say is this is how you should approach life. Don't be anxious or worried about that stuff. Instead, do this. Seek God's kingdom first. See, our prescription of how we're going to deal with these arenas in our life is that we work our fingers to the bone. You got to get up early. You got to go take care of your business. Pastor Bo said this controversial thing in worship this morning. He said, God doesn't need workers. Did you know that's true? God's the one that can snap his finger and cause the Red Sea to part. He knows what's coming tomorrow. That doesn't mean that God doesn't want you to work and he doesn't want you to work hard, but listen to me. He can do it without you. A lot of times he's going to require you to do something, but he is the one who is looking for something more spiritual. Did you know that there's a spiritual transaction that God is looking for in your life? He wants to relate to you not on a works basis. If you've forgotten this, it is by grace that you have been saved through faith, not by works, not by your effort, not by your religious achieving, not by your piety, not by how many times you pray, not by how faithful you are to show up on time. See, the way that you relate to God, the spiritual transaction that God is proposing for you and I, is that we come to him because he sits on a throne of grace. And so you and I come, and there's this natural thing that's kind of wired into us, especially because we live in the United States and we're in a country that is very, it's really circled around achievement. Is this true? An acceleration through achievement. God's economy and his kingdom does not have the currency of achievement for you. The only way that you can come to his throne is through faith and by his grace. We think working our fingers to the bone will cause God's blessing to flow in our life, but it's really seeking him first that causes all of his blessings to flow. Anxiety is the result of pursuing the things of life without the peace of God presence governing our hearts. Brother Lawrence was able to tap into something that Jesus proclaimed that we should make the pursuit of our life, his kingdom. Listen, whenever you wake up tomorrow morning and you have to go back to work and it's your turn to man the post, right? I don't know if you do a 9-to-5 thing or if you're a shift work thing or if you work on commission or whatever it is that you relate to getting a paycheck. But whenever you wake up tomorrow morning, Jesus' teaching over your life is, hey, before you even step foot out that door, pursue my kingdom first. Make me the thing that you're pursuing this day. And this is the promise. These are straight from Jesus' lips. If you have one of those Bibles that has red letters, these are those. Seek first my kingdom, and I'll take care of the rest. See, Brother Lawrence wasn't the only one that got it right. Let me give you another example. You look at Psalm 27. King David also got this right. King David, in my estimation, the most successful king in the nation of Israel's history. Whenever God began to describe who David was, he looked at him whenever he was a shepherd boy and he said, this is a man after my own heart. I'm seeking somebody to be king over Israel who is a man after my own heart. And he anointed David as king over Israel. And so here's a guy whose pursuit was God. He was a man who is after God's heart. You know, a lot of times whenever we enter into a spiritual transaction with God, it's like, God, can you help me? But David was just getting in that place of pursuing, living a life in pursuit of God's presence. What the Bible tells us is that before David was king and he was a shepherd, he would sit out in the fields and he would play his harp and he would sing to the Lord. He would worship in his day-to-day tasks, a lot like holding a conversation with God while you peel the potatoes. His heart's pursuit was God. To the point, look at Psalm 27, verse 4. To the point that he wrote this while he was king. This is actually a song, and so he sang this to the Lord. One thing have I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. To gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire or to meditate in his temple. Say one thing. That's what David was talking about in this passage. There's one thing that is my pursuit in life. There's one thing that I'm after, that I asked of the Lord, that I will seek after all the days of my life, and that's to be in your presence, in your temple. Can that happen? Can that be my life? Can I fulfill all of my responsibilities? This is the real question that's probably churning through your mind right now. Can I fulfill all of the responsibilities that are waiting for me on Monday morning if I make this my life's pursuit? And what Jesus said is yes. David experienced it. Brother Lawrence experienced it. I've experienced it at times in my life. I'm getting better at it. But listen to me. If this is something that you're wanting to do, it's a worthy endeavor. Amen. To pursue Jesus on a continual basis, and like April was prophesying earlier, not to get stuck on one moment with God, but to move on to the next moment, and moments after moments after moments with the Lord. Here's the thing. If you're here today and you're like, but Pastor Jory, if we make our whole life's pursuit pursuing God's presence, then when will anything get done? I want to give you four things real quick. That if you will make Jesus your sole pursuit, that he's going to become these four things for you. And this is all in Psalm chapter 27. We're going to kind of skip around. I'll pick the verses out, but read it to yourself later, the whole entirety of the passage. But I want to show you these four things real quick from Psalm 27. If we make Jesus our sole pursuit in life, he will become, number one, our shelter. We've already talked about that for a second this morning during worship. But this is the promise of Psalm 27. Look at verse 1 and verse 5. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? What shall make me anxious? Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Look at verse 5. He goes on to say this, for he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will lift me high upon a rock. You know, there are moments in our life whenever there's things that are coming against us. I don't know if it looks like a mortgage for you, if it looks like a personal attack from a different person, but there are times whenever there are things that are breathing down our neck that cause us to be anxious. And one of the things that David was saying is that if we get into this life where we're pursuing God first and his presence is manifested in your life, God will become your shelter. He will be your refuge. He will be the thing that protects you from the things that you fear. What do you fear? What is it that makes you worry? What are the things that cause you to stay up at night? If you make God your sole pursuit, he will be the thing that shelters you from those things. Second thing, if we make Jesus our sole pursuit, he will be our confidence. What this next verse says is that basically God will make an exchange with you. That he will exchange your anxiety for confidence. How many of you want more confidence in your life? Listen to what verse 3 says. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war arise against me, yet I will be confident. How is it whenever the battle lines are drawn that I can stand on the battlefront and see my enemy across the plain and stay confident? See, the reason that you can is because you know that God is with you. Whenever you read about battles in the Old Testament, Whenever you read about the things that are happening through Joshua's exploits, through David's exploits, through Jonathan's exploits, there's this boldness that comes on the nation of Israel to where they run to the battlefront and they pursue their enemy. Why? Because they know that the Lord has granted them victory. There's a place that you and I can come to whenever we pursue God, that He is the one who's fighting the battles for us. The third one, wrap these up real quick. That Jesus will become if we make Him our sole pursuit, is He will be our guide. Look at verse 11. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me on a level path because of my enemies. There are times and moments in my life and in yours where we need guidance. And God promises not only will He be your shelter, not only will He be your confidence, the one who's going to bring you into a place of victory, but He'll also be the one who guides you through treacherous terrain. Whenever you have to navigate some difficult decisions and some choices, God is the one who will guide you through those moments. Last one, He will be our success. He will be our victory. Verse 13, I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. This is what David's saying. I believe that I will win now, not later. There's so many of us that have this mindset that, man, one of these days it's going to get good when we get to heaven. But listen to me, that's not the fullness of the gospel. God has paradise reserved for us in the kingdom that's to come. But do you know what David's saying in this verse? I believe that I will experience the goodness of the Lord now. Amen. In the land of the living, right now. That I can lay hold of the promise of God and it can dwell within my life now, not later only. It's going to be there later, but I want to taste. How many of you are in this camp? I want to taste God's goodness now. Amen. It's like, if I have to wait for all of it, then I know there are some things that you and I have to wait for, and God is developing character in us for that. But there is a big part of consolation from Christ's hand that is promised to us in the new covenant that comes now. Amen. That God gives us glimpses and He allows us to taste and see that He is good now, not just later. If we make Jesus our pursuit, then God will cause all of those other things to be added to us as well. He will be our shelter. He will be our confidence. He will be our guide. And He will be our success. Now here's what I want to do in closing. I believe that today God is asking us to make Jesus our champion. And here's what I mean by that. In the Bible, a champion was a certain title that was given to a warrior. You're probably familiar with the story of David and Goliath. This is before David became king. He was still just a shepherd boy. And this is one of the things that propelled him into popularity with the public. That whenever God did anoint him king and he became king, that there were people that were ready to follow him. But you know the story, right? David goes and he hears this champion named Goliath cursing the Israelites. Now, this is how war would happen in that era. Is typically each army had a champion. And what they would do is they would send their champion out to the front lines and they would make this agreement from army to army. It's like, rather than all of the bloodshed and losing so many lives in this battle, let's just let our two champions fight each other. And as those two champions fight each other, the one who lives, that army wins, and we all, and if we lose on this side, we will subjugate ourselves to the other army. No life lost except the champion. And so Goliath was the champion of the Philistines. And what he was doing was going out every single morning and cursing Yahweh, the God of Israel, and saying, "Who are these people?" And he was just taunting them to come fight, and he was calling them to send forth their champion to fight him. Well, David, this little scrawny kid, rolls up on the scene, and he just hears these insults and these taunts coming from Goliath, and he's like, "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine? Who does he think he is? He's cursing our God." And I could just see this picture of David. Here's all these warriors, right, in this camp. And he was instructed by his dad, you can go back and read the story, but he was instructed by his dad to bring cheese. to bring some meat to his brothers who were actually in the army. I can see this picture of David just kind of walking around going, why is nobody doing anything? What's going on here? And so David goes to the king, Saul, and he says, hey, listen, I've fought bears and I've fought lions protecting my father's sheep. Let me go fight him. Let me go fight this giant. And by the end of this day, this is the promise that he made King Saul, I will bring you his head. And so if you know the story, King Saul's like, okay, here, try to take some of my armor. And he puts it on and it doesn't really fit good because he's not used to fighting in armor. He's like, man, I just use a slingshot, guy. He takes the armor off, goes to get some smooth stones from the river, goes out onto the field. Goliath is insulted because there's this little bitty kid that's challenging him. And he begins to charge David, and David just stands there and he begins to sling his rock in circles. And he finally lets it go, and it hits the Philistine and knocks him out. Doesn't kill him. If you go back and read the story, the stone does not kill Goliath. Knocks him out, falls on the ground, and David runs over to Goliath. He takes Goliath's sword out of its sheath and beheads him. Amen. Cuts off his head. And Israel wins. Now listen, this is what I believe, as I was praying this morning, God's inviting us into today. In light of this message, this is what Jesus said. Seek me first in my kingdom, my righteousness, and I'll add all this other stuff to you. Make me your life's pursuit. You will succeed in life, promise you. You're going to succeed if you make Jesus your life's pursuit. I'm going to be your shelter. I will protect you. I will guide you, and I will be your confidence. Now listen, as I give you this message of making Jesus your life pursuit, and this is the prophetic word I just hear over my life and over yours, that if we would make Jesus our pursuit, that the rest of God's plan in 2020 is going to work itself out. As I even say that, I believe that there's some of us who are looking at this Jesus promise a lot like Goliath looked at the champion of Israel, David. There's kind of this feeble promise of, man, if I really try to go hard after Jesus this year, it's going to work out my problems, really? Do you really know my problems? Do you understand some of the stuff that's going on in my life? The demands, the responsibilities, the enemies that I'm fighting, the addictions that I'm fighting, the habits. And whenever we look at the mess that we're in sometimes, and even just the cycle of busyness that we're in sometimes, we look at that and it honestly looks like a big giant. And we look at Jesus and we're going, you know, Jesus, I just don't know that I have time to pray. I don't know that I have time to spend a lot of time with you, because I'm too busy fixing my problems. Here's the deal. Take a chance. If King Saul did anything good that day, he took a chance on David. Like, here's this scrawny kid who didn't have a lot of promise, but King Saul, for whatever reason, was like, yeah, send the boy. And I believe that Jesus is standing here in January of 2020 saying, hey, there's all kinds of stuff, opportunities before you in this year. Make me your sole pursuit. Make it me. And I'll work all the other stuff out for you. For some of us, we're like, man, that just seems like that's too weak. I need something more solid than that. I want a champion that's going to rise up and they look tough and it's like Conor McGregor and just rah. But here's Jesus. And whenever the Pharisees looked up at the cross of Christ and they saw Jesus hanging on the cross, they spit on him. And they said, if you are the Son of God, get yourself down. They looked at the cross and they were like, that looks stupid. That looks weak. There's no way that that can accomplish what God wants to accomplish. They felt it insulting that Jesus claimed himself to be the Son of God and the Savior, the Messiah, from a cross. Yet that's the thing that split history. That's the thing that granted you victory in your soul. And Jesus stands before us, and he's not going to be the giant Philistine Goliath that comes in and looks like the sure bet. There's going to be some faith that's required on our part, like King Saul had that day in David, and say, you know what? I don't know how you can do this, Jesus, but I'm putting it in your hands. I'm going to make you my sole pursuit, and I'm going to trust you for the rest of the victory. If you would stand with me this morning. I'm going to ask Annabelle, if you go ahead and come on up. And those who are going to serve communion, if you'll get the elements ready. If you're a guest with us here today at GTF, we're fixing to celebrate communion. And anybody who's a follower of Christ is welcome at the table. You're welcome to come with us. You don't have to be a member of our church. And as you come this morning, I believe that God is asking us to make Him our sole pursuit. That we would trust and we would bring some faith to the table and we would say, God, we're trusting that if we'll seek You first, right now, that You're going to take care of all the loose ends. That You're going to be our shelter, that You're going to be our guide, that You're going to be our confidence. I want to ask you if you would just bow your head this morning. And before we come up to receive communion, if that's you and you know that God is pulling on, He's tugging on your coat. He's like, hey, that's you. Pursue me. I dare you. Make me first. Like David said, one thing I ask, that I could dwell in the house of the Lord forever and gaze upon Your beauty. One thing I ask is that You would allow me in my pursuit to experience You, Jesus. If that's you and you feel like God is pulling on your heart to pursue Him with everything that you have this year, I want to ask you to just raise your hand. Father God, I just raise my hand with my brothers and sisters today, God, and I just declare, I want to make this moment in my life a moment of pursuit of You, Jesus. I don't want the dryness. I don't want religion. I don't want the emptiness that's there, but I want a vibrancy in my relationship with You. I want to hear Your voice. I want to see Your hand move. I want to hear from Your word. And as I pursue You, Jesus, and I'm praying this for all of us this morning who have our hands raised, as we pursue You, Jesus, would You take care of the rest of it? Would You give us guidance whenever we need guidance? And would You cause our anxiety to turn into confidence? Would You take care of all of the other stuff that consumes our thoughts and our calendars? We make You our pursuit, Jesus, and we trust You, God, that You're going to cause Your kingdom to come in our lives in 2020. Amen. Those who are going to serve, y'all can go ahead and come on up. There's going to be somebody at the end of your aisle. Come receive a piece of bread, dip it in the cup as the worship team leads us in worship.